Morning. There's an old adage that I'm sure most of us have heard before, and it goes something like this. Hindsight is 20/20. Hindsight is 20/20. And probably all of us at one point in our life, we've uttered those words. What do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we say hindsight is 20/20? I think what we mean is that we made a decision some point in our life, and once we've seen the twists and the turns and the outcomes of that decision, isn't it much easier to look back on a decision we made with just clear lenses and say, oh, I should have done it this way. I should have done it this way, or I shouldn't have gone there, or just something. I think about the businessman who looks back at a losing investment and says, how did I not see that coming? How could I not see that crash coming? That's hindsight. Hindsight is 20/20. Or I think about a coach after losing the game, after a last-minute call, and just sitting there in his office, and just bewildered, just asking himself, why did I make that call? That was just, it was just so obvious. I should have called this play. Or I think about the college student who after 3 years realizes that he or she is in the wrong field of study, and asks, probably along with parents, his or her parents, why did I pick this major? This wasn't for me. All of us at some point, I'm sure, and if we went around this room, we could all give examples where we could say, yes, hindsight is 20/20, if I could just do things differently. Well, the fact of the matter is that God withholds much information from us. And so it is. It's much easier, right, after the fact, to look on a decision and say, oh, I should have done it this way. But there is one area where God gives us 20/20 vision for the future. We don't really have it for most things in life, but for one particular area, we can just stand with complete confidence today for something that's going to take place tomorrow. And although we don't have it in areas of life where we've already made decisions, we can in some areas. And that's what I want to discuss today. And the area that I want to discuss where God reveals to us His future is this, is the future of the church. He's very, very clear about what is in the future for us as a church. So this morning I want to address this question, what does the future hold for the church? And how should we live in light of that? So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. And the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John while he was on the island of Patmos. And if you've ever read through it, there's just a lot of symbolism there. And it could be somewhat difficult to understand, but there are some things that we know for sure are going to happen that are very, very clear. And those things relate to our future. This passage that we're going to read, we're going to see that Jesus unites Himself with the body of Christ. That we can know for sure. And we're also going to see that the veil of evil that just is so apparent in our culture and our world today is going to be done away with. We can know that for sure as well. So let's read Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does the future hold for the church? What does the future hold for us as BCF? What does the future hold for those of us who are part of His family? First of all, unhindered union with Jesus. It holds unhindered union with Jesus. Look again at verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Verse 7 begins with what many commentators believe are angels just worshiping God and praising Him. And the reason they are rejoicing is because the Lamb, which is Jesus, is set to unite with His bride, the church. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, I thought this already took place. Are we not the bride of Christ today? So what's this marriage all about? I thought we were married to Christ. Well, I think to better understand what's going on here, it's helpful for us to know that in the ancient world that there were three main events of marriage. The first was when the parents chose a bride for the groom. Okay, so there was no Christian single mingle or any type of dating service. The parents were the ones who made this decision. And then the second event happened when the groom, along with his friends, would go to the home of the bride and escort her from her home to his, unannounced. Just show up. The bride never knew when this would happen. So that was the second event. Then there was a third event. And that third event culminated or would be this huge feast, this celebration. And the groom provided the celebration for his bride and all of his friends. And it could last for several days, 3, 4, 5 days. And in fact, even today in some parts of the world, there's receptions that go for several days, 3 or 4 days. So if there are any dads who have to pay for a wedding at some point, just be thankful. You don't have to pay for that one, okay? Typically, ours is just an afternoon. Now, how do these events relate to us today? I would say this way. Just like a parent chose a bride for the groom, the Holy Spirit calls the elect out of the world to be Christ's bride. And that occurs at conversion. When you gave your life to the Lord, when God saved you, that was that first event. The second event of the groom leaving his home to escort the bride home will come when Christ Himself returns and gathers His people to Himself. Listen to this verse in 1 Thessalonians that describes that event. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. That's the second event. Then the last event, the party, the celebration, is what we see in Revelation 19. That's the picture we have here. And we see the celebration from heaven's perspective that the unhindered union between Christ and His church has finally come. And that's what we're looking towards. That's something that we can know with certainty that that's going to happen. We can bank on that. And what makes that even more remarkable is that it's the climax of the history of redemption. You know, the Bible, it sort of begins and ends with a marriage, doesn't it? In Genesis, we have this marriage between Adam and Eve. And in the beginning, they had this unhindered union themselves, both with each other and with God. But sin entered into their relationship, and it wreaked havoc on their relationship with each other and their relationship with God. And there's not a person sitting here today that doesn't feel the effect of that fall. Every one of us is touched by what happened at that first marriage. Every friendship, everyone, every marriage, every parent-child relationship is tainted by the fall. Misunderstanding, hurt, miscommunication, discord, strife, friction, hardship, pain are all a part of our earthly relationships. Now, we don't live there. Thank God that we experience times of joy. But we do experience these types of things in our relationships. Yet God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the second Adam. And unlike the first Adam who failed to obey God, Jesus was completely obedient to God, even to the point of death on a cross. And it's through Jesus and our union with Him and our marriage with Him that you and I can stand forgiven before a holy and righteous God. Even to the point where we can be called a child of God. Yet, if truth be told, we've never seen Him face to face. Right? We know it's true, but we've never seen Him face to face. We've never touched Him. We've never stood before Him as a body. We get a taste of this on Sundays when we gather together, which is a beautiful foreshadowing of what's to come. Yet there's a day when we will see Him. And that day will be a huge celebration because finally we will be united with our Savior for all of eternity. We do. We love Him. We worship Him. But one day we will do all those things in His presence as the entire body of Christ. Just think about that. Think about that day when all of God's people are together. People from every tribe and nation, men and women, from all around the world, coming together as one body, worshiping Him. And what I appreciate about that day is all the promises that we read about what God has done for us, we will see with our eyes have come true. I think of one. The idea that no one or nothing will be able to snatch us out of the hand of the Father. Do you realize that? That you, if you are His, nothing will be able to snatch you out of His hand. And I know sometimes we feel like there's things that can snatch us out of His hand. But there's going to be a day where we will see with 20/20 vision, yes, He is faithful, He is true. And all those trials and all those times when I thought perhaps something might snatch me out of His hand, no, He remained faithful. And for the first time, I'm able to see that with clarity. It's going to be a wonderful day. That day ahead when we have unhindered union with Christ. Yet there's something else that we can know with certainty will happen in the future. And that's unencumbered worship of God. Unencumbered worship of God. Look again at verses 1, 2, and 3 with me. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just. For He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. John, in his vision, he heard a great multitude, which again is probably angels, crying out, Hallelujah. And that word Hallelujah means praise the Lord. And it's the only time in the New Testament where we see that word hallelujah. We see hallelujah in the Old Testament, and mainly we see it in response to God judging wickedness and evil. And that's exactly what we see here. Why does salvation and glory and honor belong to our God? That's what they're saying. They're saying salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And the question is why? Why are they saying that? And the answer is this. Because God is victorious over evil. In some ways, He's victorious over evil today through Christ. But in an unbelievable way, in a certain way, we will see it. Well, He will just eliminate all evil and sin. And we see that demonstrated by God judging the great prostitute Babylon. And Babylon, as you recall, is the last of the godless cities. And she embodied a culture and a world resistant to God and to the things of God. Okay, so it's more than just an actual city. She embodied something. Babylon was a symbol of evil. And her rebellion was so great that she corrupted the earth with her immorality. The question is, do we face Babylon today? Do we face a world and a culture that is in opposition to God? That attempts to seduce us away from God? Like some type of magnetic force pulling us away from our God and our Lord? And I would say, yes. It comes in many forms. Materialism. Fame. Power. The praise and admiration of man. Lust. Try and watch a game without seeing the impact of Babylon in our culture. Try to watch a game where there's no sexually explicit images right in front of your face. Try to just go to CNN News or some other news network on the internet without getting images just blasted in your face that try to draw us away from our first love and to an idol or to a fake god, an imitation. And in fact, Babylon is referred to as a prostitute. Why? Because she's a fake. She tries to take our hearts and our minds away from the true and living God to something that's not true. And all of us face that. Let's be honest. There's not one of us in this room that are not confronted with that every single day. Every morning you and I wake up, we have to make a decision. What am I going to do with this pull? This pull from Babylon, from the world that says, no, God is not enough. You need this. You need worldly possessions. You need sex. You need the fame of man. What are you going to do when that comes to you? And it comes to all of us. Now, by God's grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we resist that. And when we don't resist it, we confess our sins, and God is faithful to forgive us. But it's a battle. Yet one day that battle will be over with. And we won't have to face that. And we'll be able to worship God for all of eternity without any hindrances. That day is coming. And so we continue to fight and we continue to battle. But know that one day that battle will be over. And we'll be able to worship Him because we will see Him in all His brilliance for what He is. And that's going to be a marvelous day. And we can stand here with 20/20 vision and know that that day is coming. And so we continue to fight and we persevere. We don't get sucked into Babylon because we know that there's another day coming. Now, just on a side note, some of you might be thinking, the idea of worshiping God for all of eternity, that just does not sound much fun, okay, to be quite frank with you. Because for some of us, our idea of worship is singing songs in church over and over and over again. So we think we're going to do that for all of eternity. Well, that's not what the Bible has in mind when it speaks about eternal worship. Part of our eternal worship experience will be to celebrate and marvel at the greatness and the goodness of God. Because on this side of eternity, we still have to contest with Satan and the world and our flesh. We don't see God in His complete brilliance, but one day we will. And we can't help but continue to worship Him, because there's these new facets of God that we will learn about Him for all of eternity. You will never exhaust knowing more about God. For all of eternity, we will be seeing more aspects about His nature, about His character. Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, puts it this way. Some subjects become less interesting over time. Others become more fascinating. Nothing is more fascinating than God. The deeper we probe into His being, the more we want to know. That's worship. With the removal of sin, both from within our hearts and from outside in the world, we will experience unencumbered worship of God. We can bank on it. That's coming. We can see that with 20/20 vision and know that that's for real. So given the future of the church, and given our future holds both unhindered union with Christ and unencumbered worship of God, how do we live in light of that today? Let me just suggest two things before we celebrate the Lord's Supper in front of us. The first way we can live in light of that today is stay focused on the life to come. Stay focused on the life to come. Listen, when we see the Babylon all around us, when we have to deal with our own sin, it's easy to get depressed and discouraged, to have feelings of despair, to become overwhelmed with what we see, both in our world and possibly in our homes and even in our own hearts. But remember, there is a day coming where that will all end, where God will reign and we will be united with Christ for all of eternity. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He's talking about this. He's talking about putting the lenses on of 20/20 vision and seeing this. It's going to just blow us away. There's nothing to compare it to. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're changing. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Second way is this. Remain faithful to our calling today. So we're staying focused on what's to come, but also we want to remain faithful to our calling today. In our passage, we saw in verse 8 that God granted His bride, the church, to clothe herself with fine linen. Did you pick that up? It was bright and pure. Did you see that in verse 8? The bride clothed herself. What were those linens? They were the righteous deeds of the saints. God has called each of us to Himself, and He has created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So all this, these last few weeks, we've talked about our calling as a church and as a body to glorify God, to mature in the likeness of His Son Jesus, to use our individual gifts to advance the kingdom, to be united as one people under our head, Jesus, to love one another. When we in faith do those things, it prepares us to see Jesus in eternity. Not only are we serving each other and we're serving the world today, but those acts are also preparing us to see Jesus ahead. It's like a garment. Every prayer, everyone, every prayer that you pray for your kids, for people in this church, every word of encouragement that you offer, every Sunday school lesson taught to a preschooler, every meal prepared for someone sick, everything you do everything for God's kingdom. Everything you do is preparing you to be suitably dressed in the presence of God. It's true. Hindsight's 20/20. It's easy to look back with 20/20 vision and say, oh, I should have done this. I could have done this. If I only would have done this. We don't want to live there. Don't beat yourself up. We learn from our mistakes. We move forward by God's grace. But one thing we can know for sure are those things, that we will have unencumbered worship with God. And we will have unhindered union with Christ. For the body of Christ, the future holds both union with Christ and unencumbered worship of God. So may God grant us the grace to stay focused on the life to come and to remain faithful to our calling today, so that on that day when we are reunited as a body, we will hear the words, Church, Body of Christ, BCF, Individual Believer, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Dear Father, how we long for that day. How we long for the day when we, together as a body, together with the saints who have gone before us and those who will go ahead of us, will be in your presence, worshiping you, without sin, without temptation, when we will see you in your brilliance and be able to stand before you, worshiping you for all of eternity. And Father, we thank you that all of this was possible because of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who in obedience to you put on flesh, came to earth, lived among men, died on a cross, was raised from the dead, ascended to heaven. And we praise you that through his life, his death and resurrection, those of us who know you are saved. And we thank you for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.